Our reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, verses 13 to 43. And this you will find on page 1110, 1110, in the Bibles in the pews. Acts chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 13. Paul and Barnabas with with John, have just gone off on their first missionary journey. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch into Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, not understanding the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him Everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God.
Thank you very much, Dinah. And I'm glad you put your clocks back an hour. Otherwise, you would be waiting an extra hour to have this time together. I hope it will be edifying, having thought about it afterwards. I heard of a story recently about a pastor who took over a church where things were not going too well. The people there believed that as long as they trusted God, new people would just come into the church without any real effort on their part. The pastor thrilled the church with his first sermon when he spoke to them about Jesus' words, doing the work of him who sent me. The next Sunday he preached the same sermon again, and when on the third Sunday he preached the same sermon again on the same text, one of the church elders felt that something had to be done. Pastor, he said, don't you have any more than one sermon? Oh, yes, I do, he said quietly. I've got quite a number. But you haven't done anything about the first one yet. This morning we're going to look at what is a familiar theme in the Bible, one that perhaps many of us here have heard before, time and again. And as we turn, or keep open, please, Acts chapter 13 on page 1110, I can imagine some of us saying this sort of thing. I've heard all this before. Nothing new here for me this morning. I've heard about what Jesus did. I've heard about salvation. This account written by Luke, who was an eyewitness of Jesus, is about Paul and Barnabas arriving at a place called Antioch of Pisidia and preaching a sermon in a synagogue. And as Paul does this, he reminds his readers, his hearers, of the history of God's people and of the importance of King David. In all this, he points them to Jesus, who had to die and rise again. And Luke then tells us what was the reaction of those who were present and who heard Paul preaching. So if you and I this morning are thinking, well, I've heard all this before, what's new? Maybe, like that church just now, we too may need to hear the message again, because we still haven't done anything about it from the last time. So let's pray. Pray that God will not only help me to teach this to you and to myself faithfully, but to proclaim the message boldly and confidently, and that he will speak to us. Dear loving Heavenly Father, with the help of your Holy Spirit, we pray that we will be a people who are doers of your word and not hearers only. Forgive us, we pray, for having lukewarm hearts and thinking that we know what's in your word before we read it. Forgive us for complacency, and we pray that you will set our hearts on fire with the wonder of your love that you've shown to us in Jesus Christ, And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen. On page 1110, Acts chapter 13, the sermon preached by Paul in the Jewish synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. And if Paul were to have given a title to this message, I think one of the strong possibilities he would have considered would have been this: I'm free. Thank God, I'm free at last. Because this is about freedom. And we will look to see what he meant when he talks about freedom. But thank God, I'm free. I'm free at last. In verses 13 and 14 of this chapter 13, we read of this journey from the island of Cyprus to Antioch of Pisidia. Another Antioch is mentioned in the New Testament. That's the one on the coast near in Syria. And when we read about this for the first time, perhaps, we can have no concept of what it meant for Paul and Barnabas to reach their destination. They started from Paphos on the island of Cyprus. And as it happens, this was no simple ferry crossing followed by a car journey on a motorway. They had to travel 180 miles by sea. They had to undertake a difficult journey. And then, that wasn't the end of it, they had a further six-day, 80-mile hike up a river valley to this place called Antioch. It was rugged, hostile country, treacherous country. They had to climb up over 3,000 feet to reach this town. And when they got there, they arrived at this Roman colony with residents who were both Jewish and Greek and Roman. So physically, a lot of effort was taken to get to this place, to enable Paul and Barnabas to be in a position where they could enter the synagogue on that particular Sabbath. Wonderfully, what took place next, as we see in verse 15, and I'm sure this wasn't by chance, was that the leaders asked Paul to preach. And their request is described here as a word of exhortation, a message of encouragement. Why, I wonder, did they choose this topic? Most likely because the Jewish community at that time, not many years after Jesus himself had lived on earth, because they were looking for some words of encouragement to help them as they still waited for the promised Messiah and as they longed for freedom from oppression that they were suffering. So for Paul, this was a wonderful opportunity to tell them that I'm free. I'm free from having to wait for Jesus. I haven't got to look forward, hoping, praying that one day he will come, that one day the Messiah will come to earth. I don't have to wait. I'm free from waiting because Jesus has come. He's here already. And says Paul, I'm going to explain to you how this has happened, as God foretold it would. I'm going to share this good news with you. He's here now. No more waiting. In verses 16 to 21, Paul reminds his congregation and those he describes as those who fear God, likely to be Gentiles who were committed to worshipping the true God, to remind them of their history, or rather of his story, God's story, to explain to them the ways in which God graciously dealt with them in the past. He mentions the time that their ancestors had been in exile in Egypt, of their wandering in the wilderness, and of God's initiatives in fulfilling his wonderful promises to them. He mentions Samuel and then Saul. I am free. Not only am I free from waiting, but I'm free from slavery and oppression. Verse 17, please look at this with me. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. I'm free from slavery and oppression and bondage and captivity. No more wilderness, no more wandering. I'm free from slavery and I'm free from oppression. Now David refers to Saul, King Saul, in verse 21, and as we know, he was the king in 1 Samuel who was chosen by the people, not by God, to rule over them. And eventually, after some 40 years, God intervened and he appointed a new king, described here in verse 22 as a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And that man was King David. He had the right credentials. He met the job description and the person specification for the appointment. But, as we know, David was by no means perfect. Like all of us, he was tempted and he sinned. But from his offspring, as Paul tells them in verse 23, God has brought to Israel a Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. What wonderful news! A Saviour brought to us by God. And Jesus came to free them and to free us from the law and its restrictions. I'm free, thank God. I'm free from waiting for Jesus to come. I'm free from slavery and oppression. And I'm free from the law and all its restrictions. You don't have to keep trying to keep God's commandments and his laws in your own strength, which Paul knew was impossible for them, as it is for us. You don't have to try and please God and love him and to do this by ourselves. I'm free, praise God, because a Saviour has come, as God has promised. And I'm free from the punishment of the law and from keeping the law with all its rules and regulations, its restrictions. How wonderful to be free from that. Paul tells those in the synagogue that John the Baptist came to proclaim a baptism of repentance. This is in verse 24. But as John pointed out when he was alive, he was not the Saviour. He, Jesus, is the one coming after me. So the spotlight now turns from the Old Testament law and the kings and the prophets, from the words read each week in the synagogue that point to Jesus and testify about him. They point away from David and on to Jesus, who is great David's greater son. We sung that just now. Brothers, says Paul as he addresses them in a personal way, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you that fear God, to us, verse 26, has been sent the message of this salvation. Paul delivers a personal message from God about their salvation, and it's sent to each one of them. Like us receiving a letter, assuming that we get letters, and hopefully we will, and it's addressed to you and me, and inside is a message from God. You are free because of my death for you. Salvation, a gift for each one of us. What was it that brought about Jesus' death? It happened, as we see here, as Paul explains in verse 27, as a result of the condemnation that came from those living in Jerusalem and their leaders. They were ignorant. Ignorant not just because of a lack of knowledge, but ignorant because of a false understanding and wrong thinking about who Jesus was. They thought they knew better than God. And yes, they caused Jesus' death. But when we think about this, was it not all mankind who were responsible for his death? In bringing about Jesus' death, the Jewish leaders fulfilled what God had ordained would happen. And although they couldn't find him guilty under Jewish law, Paul tells his listeners in verse 28 that they asked Pilate to do their dirty work, to have him executed as a criminal. So they were culpable, but it was the innocent Jesus who was crucified for us to take away our sin, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 30, and then he appeared to many afterwards who are his eyewitnesses. This is wonderful news, verse 32, that what God promised in the Old Testament to the fathers of the nation has been fulfilled, verse 33, has been fulfilled by raising Jesus Christ. So proclaims Paul, I'm free. I'm free from waiting. I'm free from slavery. I'm free from the law. I'm free from sin. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus has defeated sin and death as God promised he would, and as God's promise has been fulfilled because he rose on the third day. The climax of this sermon is set out in verses 33 to 41. And briefly, we see that Paul quotes from various Old Testament scriptures, from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel, and again from Psalm 16. You are my son, today I have begotten you. You see, here, Paul is explaining that Jesus is God's son in the fullest sense of those words. He is God incarnate. And because the old way is no more, the law of sin and death has been defeated, then there's no turning back to the situation of death and corruption. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. This is in verse 35. God promises that through Jesus, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. David, as Paul reminds them, after he had fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation, he fell asleep. He was laid with others. He died. He saw corruption, decay. But God raised Jesus, and Jesus did not see corruption. And now we come to the crowning glory, as Paul confidently says this to the synagogue, verse 38. And if you haven't looked at any other verse in the Bible this morning, please turn to this now and look at it with me, because the word of God is what's important, not what I'm saying. Verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. I'm free, thank God. I'm free at last. Shout it from the rooftops. It's the best news ever. I'm free. But, and there's often a but in the Bible, but beware of scoffers. Verse 40 and 41. A reference here to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, to those who would scoff and ridicule what the Word of God is saying. Strange, isn't it, that people would choose to reject life and prefer death. Here is the contrast between the offer of freedom and liberation made by Jesus, the Son of God, and the warning of judgment for those who fail to recognize or choose not to recognize that salvation has come from God through the person of Jesus Christ. We need to take heed of those words, lest we miss out on God's offer of salvation. What was the reaction from those who were in that synagogue on that Sabbath to all that they had heard? Some, we see in verse 42, some and even they wanted and they even begged to know more. They wanted to come back, Paul to come back the following week. While others, as we see in verse 43, couldn't wait till the following week to hear more. They followed Paul and Barnabas then and there, and they asked more questions. And what happened? Those with whom they spoke were urged to continue in the grace of God. They were to remain faithful to the salvation offered in the gospel and not to go back to their old ways. Well, what about us? How do we react to Paul's preaching in that synagogue? Do we want to know more? Will we come back next week? Perhaps we can't wait that long. We need to know more now. This morning, are you free? Are you and I free from waiting and hoping that the Saviour of the world is going to come? Are we free from slavery, from oppression, from the things that grip and enslave us? Are we free from the law of sin and death? We can be, because Jesus is alive and he offers to you and me freedom, real and lasting freedom, freedom from guilt, freedom from hopelessness, from despair, from evil. In Jesus, I am free at last. How do I know that? Well, look with me at verse 46. It wasn't read this morning, but it's an important verse to read. Verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke to them boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you," that was the Jews, "since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Perhaps they will listen." This morning, are you free or are you in prison? Are you trapped by your fears and your worries about the future, about your family, or your relationships, your finances, your health, or your job, or your lack of a job? Are you worried about your salvation? Are you ridiculing all this? Scoffing? "I don't believe it. It can't be true. It sounds too simple." Or are you rejoicing? Rejoicing that God will take away your fears. He will graciously help you because he knows all about you. He knows all about us. He will be with us. He's promised to share our burdens, to take the weight off our shoulders, and to love us unconditionally. Will we listen to the message? And will we listen to the messenger, Jesus himself? Will we ridicule or will we rejoice? As I conclude, may I ask you, as I ask myself, how many times do we need to hear this message of good news and how it brings about a change of our lives? How many more times do we need to hear of the assurance of sins forgiven, even though we fall down? How many more times do we need to hear of the good news without doing anything about it? Do we need to hear it again and again before we take it to heart? And if we listen, do we believe and trust in the freedom that Jesus offered? If we do, then what are we doing about it? Are we just taking it all in, absorbing all the facts, or are we giving it out? If we know it, then why are we not living it? Do we have a hunger to know more? Good. But do we have a greater hunger for others to know this for themselves? How many more times do we need to hear before we act, before we share the good news of Jesus? Are we doers and not hearers only? As we started, I'm free. Thank God, I'm free at last. As I said earlier on, there's a tendency to think, well, I must hear more, I must know more, I must get more facts. But sometimes we have the facts, but we don't do anything about them. Perhaps some here have begun to realize that in fact they're not free. There are things that hold us back, that burden us, that enslave us, that means that we're not free. Free to love God as we should. Free to serve Him. If you're not free this morning, then please ask someone to help you to know freedom. And if there is somebody here this morning who is free and who wants to share the good news with others, well, why not do that? Why not do that before you leave this morning? Tell someone that you're free and what it means to be free. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and for the confidence he had in you in preaching to that synagogue and to those Jewish members of it. We thank you, Lord, that he was able to explain clearly about freedom. Freedom from waiting for the Messiah to come. Free from slavery and from oppression. Free from the law and all its restrictions, and free from sin because of what you have done, what you did for him, and what you've done for us. Pray, Lord, that we will rejoice and give it out to others, to praise God, to say, I'm free at last. Loving Father, we thank you that in this church we hear so much truth from your word, and we do pray earnestly and sincerely that we'll be doers of your word and not hearers only, because of the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this for his name's sake. Amen.